Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church here in Sister Bay. We are a church committed to enjoying and sharing Christ's love, and are delighted that you have joined us for worship this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, all those who came out and helped this morning. And, you know, a very special prayer, even though they aren't here, to those who do our driveway or members of our church. We appreciate their ministry very much as well. And, gosh, it's just great to have you with us this morning. We are in Jeremiah 12, 1 through 6. We're doing a sermon series on Jeremiah's confessions. And we're looking at the second confession this morning, and some might say, well, what are Jeremiah's confessions? Well, instead of confession, think complaint. Jeremiah is confessing to God that he is not pleased, and God better get on the stick and make things happen the way Jeremiah wants them to. Sometimes these are called laments, and they are frequently called laments throughout Scripture. This is from the Lexham Glossary of Literary Types. A lament, an often poetic text that expresses feelings of sorrow, regret, or mourning. And we're going to see some of these get pretty intense. But this morning, in Jeremiah 12, 1 through 6, we find Jeremiah's complaint and God's answer. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said he will not see our latter end. If you race with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jeremiah's honesty. And pray, Lord, that we ourselves can learn from that. And dear Heavenly Father, if anyone here is struggling in their relationship with you, or perhaps even struggling to know you, we pray that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reach out to them this morning, help them to experience your love, your grace, help them to know your face. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us all to grow in our faith as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and step through this first, and then at the end we'll look at some lessons we can take from it, because there's actually quite a bit here. First of all, we have Jeremiah's lament, Jeremiah's complaint, Jeremiah's confession. And he starts out by appealing to God as a righteous judge. Jeremiah 12:1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. And we have to understand this is a common refrain throughout the Bible. We have to understand that God is righteous. Psalm 7:1 says God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. So even in the midst of his complaining, he does recognize that God is righteous. And that's why he thinks he can bring his complaint up to God, and God will do what Jeremiah thinks is the right thing to do with this. And we also understand that, you know, righteousness is one of the compelling characteristics, attributes of God. And when we think about his various attributes in the Bible, we remember the one that is thrice repeated. It says God is holy, holy, holy in Isaiah. And we cannot underestimate that. God is righteous. God is holy. God is and will do everything that is good and just and right. So, Jeremiah appealing to God as righteous judge, he asks why evil people prosper. Jeremiah 12:1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are you allowing good people to get away with Or why are you allowing bad people to get away with doing bad things and allowing them to get wealth, have good lives as a result of it? And he asks why the wicked get stability. Jeremiah 12:2, you plant them, they take root, they grow, and they produce fruit. It's not just that they, you know, get gain, but they seem to be entrenched in a wonderful lifestyle. a lifestyle that Jeremiah thinks only godly people should get. I mean, if God blesses the godly, well, then they should be having all of these things that only the wicked seem to get. And only the wicked seem to be thriving. Only the wicked seem to be blessed. Jeremiah wonders why the wicked are blessed. Jeremiah 12:1, why do all who are treacherous thrive? And here's the kicker. Evil people are being blessed. Evil people have legacies to pass on. Evil people have nice places, nice houses, nice lands, and they don't really know God. They don't really care about God. In some cases, they even ridicule God. Jeremiah 12:2, you are near in their mouth and far from their heart. They'll give lip service. I mean, being a part of the nation of Israel, of course they're going to give lip service to God. They may even bring an occasional offering to God. They may look good, but in their heart, they're far from God. They aren't really serving God. They aren't loving God the way they're supposed to. And this was why Jeremiah has his big issue. He's like, there are wicked people out there. They're far from you, and yet they're blessed. And this is a common problem we see in the Old Testament. People understand that sometimes evil people are blessed and good people suffer. And they think, well, if that's the case, then why should anybody be good? Why isn't God doing more to bless the good people? It's called the problem of the theodicy, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. Why do the wicked prosper and the good people have pain? We see it in Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. See, now there's the affirmation again. It's like Jeremiah saying, well, God, you're a righteous judge, so why don't you do something about this? Okay, God, you're good to Israel, you're good to those who are pure in heart, but you sense a but coming? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. So Jeremiah is being honest with God. He's sharing his complaint, his lament with God, and he is not the only one. We find this repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, the problem of pain. What is going on, God? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? So here's Jeremiah's request. And Jeremiah's got some ideas for God, right? Honest, to be honest with each other, we probably all have ideas for God. First of all, he says, you should answer me because I'm righteous. Jeremiah 12:3, but you, O Lord, know me, you see me and test my heart toward you. He said, I'm not like these others that whose hearts are far from you. My heart is in your camp. My heart follows you. I want to serve you. I want to trust you. You know my heart. So I think you should start by making things right by listening to me. And then he says, punish the wicked for their evil. Jeremiah 12:3, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. We know from Jeremiah's life, which we talked about at the very beginning, we know from last week when we talked about the opposition he was getting from his hometown, that there are some that really do want him dead. They not only want him just his message silenced, they want him done away with completely. So we should maybe understand his feelings a little bit. But beyond that, in the covenant language, when God was telling the Israelites the blessings and cursings that were going to be theirs if they followed or if they didn't follow, Jeremiah is kind of hearkening back to that, which we talked about last week a little bit, saying this is the kind of language you use when you said that if your people didn't follow you, they were going to get in huge trouble and have huge problems, and they were even going to suffer and die. So Jeremiah is hearkening back, thinking back to that language and even using it here, and he's crying out with his heart because he feels betrayed. He feels betrayed by his hometown. He feels betrayed by the message God has given him, and we're going to be talking more about that in the last few weeks. But God was very honest with Jeremiah. God was very honest with Isaiah when we looked at him in the month up to Christmas. Said, you're going to have a message. You know what? People aren't going to like it. They aren't going to listen. You're going to struggle. You're going to suffer. Jeremiah's in the midst of his struggling and suffering, and he's saying, Lord, I don't like this one bit. Well, there you go. Who does? Jeremiah goes on to say, even creation cries out. Jeremiah 12:4, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? Even the land is suffering because of the evildoers out there. And we talked about last week a little bit. This is something else we see in Scripture, even in the New Testament, Romans 8:22 and 23. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves. Creation is struggling, suffering under the punishment for sinfulness. And even the creation wants things to be as they once were, as they will be again. Even as we do, we want to return to the Garden of Eden, which we will have in the new heavens and the new earth. And the reason Jeremiah wants them punished, and the reason creation is crying out, is because of the evil and arrogance of those that don't follow God. Jeremiah 12:4, for the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because they said, he will not see our latter end. This is the mocking of God. Oh, he's not really there. He doesn't really care. You know, you can show up and go to church like everybody else. You can give your offerings like all the other people. But, you know, it's just a farce. God's not really there. God doesn't really care. If God cared and was worried about the things he said he was worried about, heck, we wouldn't be able to get away with any of the stuff we get away with. We're living large. We're doing great. God doesn't care. God isn't there. God will not punish us for our evil. So, what's God's response to Jeremiah's complaint, to Jeremiah's lament, to Jeremiah's request? Well, maybe not what you think it should be. First of all, he asked Jeremiah, why are you so weary? And if we understand the background, as we've talked about, God is perhaps reminding Jeremiah here that I warned you it was going to be this way. I warned you. So he says, why are you so weary? Jeremiah 12:5, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And that's a foreshadowing of what's next to come in the next verse. God's saying, you know what? You're tired, you're weary, and it's going to get worse. Worse is yet to come. You feel like you've been racing men. What happens if you race with horses? And this is what's coming, Jeremiah 12:5. And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan, where the really wild animals are? God's warning him. That's just like I said at the beginning. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to face opposition. And it's going to get worse. And then he says, basically, remember that I already warned you about this. Remember that I've talked to you about this. Remember what I said before. Jeremiah 12:6, for even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Now, God has already warned them about this. That's what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 11. In fact, some people look at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, and they put them all as one long confession, one long lament. Others separate it, which is what I have done here. I think they each warrant their own discussion and their own examination. But I think God here is saying, you know what? I've already told you. I said this was going to happen. It's going to happen more. It's going to happen again. You need to prepare your heart for this. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So, on that happy note, what does this teach us? Well, we have to give Jeremiah credit for something right at the very beginning. And so often, even if it's not at the beginning of a lament, it's at the end of the lament. A person might come to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. Why is this happening? Why am I struggling? But by the end, I've talked about this in the Psalms before. It's almost like you get all that poison out. And at the end, you're like, okay, now I can trust you. Jeremiah does it here at the very beginning in his appeal. God, I know you're righteous. That's why I'm coming to you. And we have to understand that God is righteous. Another passage from the Psalm 145, 17 through 18. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God is righteous. And we see that in the cross. Because what happened in the garden, what happens in each of our lives, we have sinned, mankind has sinned, we don't deserve to have a relationship with God, we are far from God because of our sinfulness, but God is still kind and gracious and merciful. But his righteousness has to be fulfilled. He can't abide sin. He can't abide wrongdoing. It's anathema to him. He is holy, holy, holy. So what happened? Jesus Christ came. And we read this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God is righteous and he's way over here. We are unrighteous and we are way the other side. What can bring us together? What can bridge the gap? Jesus bridges that gap. Jesus pays the price for our sinfulness. Jesus pays the price for our wrongdoing. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sin. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and he took God's wrath on himself so that we could now become the righteousness of God in him. It's not through anything we've done. We can't work our way to a right relationship with God. It's only and all because of Jesus Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God, in his righteousness, provides a way for us to be saved, for us to be forgiven. And the second half of Psalm 145, 17 and 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. If we go to God and say, I know that I've done wrong, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, I ask for your forgiveness, I ask for your salvation, I ask for Christ's righteousness because I have none of my own, you know what God says? I forgive you. God in his righteousness provided a way for us to have a relationship with him. And he does it through Jesus Christ. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, but also kind in all his works. But even knowing that, even knowing what he has done for us through Christ, even knowing his grace and his kindness, sometimes we'll have questions. And we've seen people wrestle with this throughout the Bible. Give you two examples from Habakkuk. First of all, at the beginning, Habakkuk has questions because the wicked are doing well and the righteous are suffering. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they blessed? Why do the righteous suffer? Well, God answers Habakkuk here. And we're not going to look at the answer, but basically God says, you know what, I am going to punish the wicked. There's a foreign nation coming. He's going to come take over things. You're going to go into captivity. Habakkuk doesn't like that because Habakkuk doesn't think the good people should be punished along with the bad people. So he in Habakkuk 1:12 through 13 says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. There's that affirmation again. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So Habakkuk goes to God with a complaint. And he says, the wicked people in your land are prospering, the righteous people are struggling. God says, I'm bringing a foreign nation to come and bring my judgment and justice upon the nation. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. Even the bad people in Israel are better than the people you're bringing to punish them. How can you do this? It seems like we are never satisfied as human beings. Or it just seems like we will always have questions because we are not God and we can't always understand why or how he does the things he does. But we can always fall back on the idea that he is righteous, so we should trust him. Now, although God does answer Habakkuk, he answers him twice, God isn't obligated to answer us. Okay, he's not obligated to answer us. And he doesn't answer Jeremiah here, at least not in the way Jeremiah wants him to. Hereby, God basically just says to him, you know, you want me to punish these people. Well, you know what's going to happen? Your life is going to get even more miserable. You know, now your hometown people are against you. I told you that was going to happen. That did happen. I warned you. I showed you their treachery. And then you're going to have even more struggles, more problems. He doesn't give Jeremiah the answer he wants. And I think we kind of see this in the book of Job as well. I mean, Job gets angry at God. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. He loses his health. He's sitting on the ground scraping himself with bits of pot because of the sores. The only person God has left him from his family is his wife, because she just tells him to curse God and die. How is that for a loving spouse? So, Job, just an example of his complaints to God. Job 10, 18 through 22. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Why would that I have died before any eye had seen me and were thought and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave? Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. Basically, he's saying here, I wish I'd never been born. Can't you just leave me alone? Let me suffer in peace. I'm done. Well, Job goes through this quite a bit throughout the entire book. He has some friends that come, they want to comfort him, but ultimately they basically tell him, you know, you must have done something to offend God. This is all your fault. And Job defends himself, says, I haven't done anything wrong. We know that Job hasn't done anything wrong. That's the whole purpose of the book. Okay, but he says, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know why this is happening. If only God would appear, if only God would come, if only I had an advocate, guess what? God comes. Job 38, 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And God goes on like this. What do you know about the stars in the sky? What do you know about the way things work on the earth? What do you know about setting the boundaries for the land and the sea? And then, Job 46 through 9, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man, I will question you and make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Can you make the mountains shake, he asked Job. Can you make the sky light up? Can you make a creature like a dinosaur or a whale? Can you even understand any of what I'm saying to you? See, God doesn't always answer us or answer us in the way we want him to answer us. Job says, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? Why don't you just let me die? And God basically says, do you really think you have the right to question me? But what he does with Job and what he does here with Jeremiah is remind us that his glory, his majesty, the revelation of his truth, all of that should help us to trust. particularly here in Jeremiah. He says, my revealed truth should help you trust Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11:18, the previous confession, the Lord made it known to me and I knew, then you showed me their deeds. Here he's saying, I didn't realize how evil the people of my hometown were and that they wanted me dead until God showed it to me. And here God reminds Jeremiah of what had just been revealed to him. For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. He's saying, Jeremiah, I've showed you, I've told you, I've been honest with you every step of the way. The implied message here is, you should be able to trust me. I know you don't like what's going on. I don't know you don't like what's happening. I know you don't appreciate it. I know you want me to do things differently, but I have earned the right for you to trust me. I have revealed my truth to you. You have seen it to be so. And I'm going to go through a couple of scripture passages here in a minute, but I just want to say a couple of statements here because I think it's very important. Ways God's truth should help us to trust, okay? First of all, God's truth, God's word, the Bible, reveals God's character to us. And we saw that when we talked about his righteousness and Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, that's God's character. Yes, he is holy, but yes, he is also gracious. On the cross, righteousness and peace kissed one another. God's righteousness was satisfied by the only one that could satisfy it, and that was himself. God confirms his promises in the Bible. I mean, over and over again, we see the promises about the coming Messiah come true in the New Testament. The promises he gave to the nation of Israel about the nations that would come against him. That's the whole point of the book of Jeremiah. God is using Jeremiah as his prophet to remind the people what I said was true. Your sinfulness is going to be judged. The nations are going to come against you. You're going to be taken into captivity. But even in the midst of that, he says you're going to come back. You know what we find out from Scripture? They come back. It's all true. And he confirms his promises in his word. And his word provides wisdom and guidance to us. It helps us how to live. I mean, when we look at the book of Proverbs, what a repository of intelligence and wisdom. Things that are usually true in people's lives. Some people love to look at a proverb and say, well, that seems to indicate this should always happen. It doesn't always happen. That's not the point of the book of Proverbs. The part of the book of Proverbs is to provide us a wisdom about things that are usually true in life. And we should listen to that and seek to obey them in our own lives. The Bible provides us wisdom and guidance, and it offers us security and peace. It helps us to understand how to have a relationship with God. It helps us understand how to be forgiven. It helps us understand, you know, what is going to happen to us. It all is through his word. And then, along with providing wisdom and guidance, it gives direction. Now, the direction here might not be what I'm supposed to eat for breakfast, but the direction is, this is how I want you to live, to be a good representative to me, for me. This is how I want you to share about me with those around you. And some scripture passages simply that just kind of back up what I've been sharing. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then going on, Psalm 19:8-9, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So what he says to Jeremiah is, I've shared with you what was going to happen. It's happened. You shouldn't be angry at me. You should be willing to trust me and understand that I am with you in the midst of this. And that should speak to us in the midst of our difficulties in life. because his word is true, because it has been proven reliable, because it has been proven right, and he has been proven righteous, we should be able to give him the benefit of the doubt and trust him. And yeah, there are going to be times when we're going to cry out to him in pain. We're going to cry out to him when we don't understand. We're going to be angry and upset, and we're going to want him to do things in a particular way. But I do believe that the pattern throughout Scripture is just by releasing it from our hearts, our minds, our souls, we can go ahead and say, okay, I can trust again. Which is the opposite of the arrogant believers. You know, Jeremiah said there are people out there that don't, or I should say, which is the opposite of the arrogant unbelievers. Jeremiah here is saying people are pretending to be yours, but their hearts are really far from you. Why are you blessing them? Why shouldn't you be judging them? And God here is saying, you know what, you should be trusting me. Okay, you want to complain about these other people, but you're not acting very trusting right now either. You need to trust me, because when we trust, we're behaving in the opposite way of those who do not believe in and do not follow God. And once again, jumping back to Isaiah, a passage we looked at a couple of months ago, just very briefly, the way of the unrighteous, the way of the ungodly, the way of those who don't follow God, we find in Isaiah 5, 18 through 21, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Once again, mocking God. You know, God, if you're really there, if you're going to punish us, if you're going to judge us, come on, bring it on. You know, nothing's happened to me yet. What's your problem? Are you really there? Do you even really care? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. A perfect picture of society today. And we see people mocking God. We see people arguing with us. We see people belittling our belief. Sometimes we see people being blessed, having all the things we think we should want or we should have. We get angry, we question. But then when we go back to the Word, when we're reminded of what God has said, when we're reminded of everything He's done for us, when we're reminded of His righteousness and His grace and His kindness and His love, when we're reminded of how awesome and majestic He is, you know what we do? You know what we should do? We should behave like Job ultimately did. Job was upset. Job was angry. Job thought he deserved better. Job cried out to God. Job complained to his friends. Job said, it would be better if I was never born. If only God would appear before me. God appeared before him, said, take a look at me. Take a look at what I've done. Take a look at everything I have accomplished. And you know where Job ended up? Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? This is what God said. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. That's God once again. And Job responds, I have heard of you by the hearing of the eye, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job basically says, you know, I didn't really have a close relationship with you before. I'd heard about you, but I never really was following you with my heart. And interestingly enough, as far as the beginning of the book of Job, he's presented as someone who is doing what is right and doing what is expected. But even in the midst of that, apparently, everything wasn't proper in his heart. And here he said, I'd heard of you before. Oh my, now I see you, now I know you, now I get a better vision of you, and I'm just going to shut up now. I'm just going to shut up and trust. And in effect, I think that's what we have here in Jeremiah in this particular confession. Jeremiah saying, God, why is this happening? You should punish them. God's saying, oh, really? Well, your life's only going to get worse if you think they should be punished now. Just wait. But you know what? I told you this was going to happen. I warned you. And I said you were still going to be able to serve me in the midst of this. God's saying to Jeremiah, you have my word. You should trust in my word and you should trust in me. And when we have problems with God, you know, it's not that we're, you know, sometimes we'll go to the word and we'll get an answer. I mean, we have some answers for struggling and suffering in this life. I mean, we don't like them, but we have some answers. God talks about how it builds character. God talks about how it helps us to rely upon him, to turn to him. We don't particularly like those answers because we don't want to struggle. We don't want to suffer. We'd really rather be characterless people, wouldn't we? So we have some answers. But then there are some things we're just never going to know. Maybe we'll never know, at least this side of glory. But maybe, you know what, when we get the other side, when we see God face to face, you know what I half suspect? That we won't care anymore. All the things that bothered us so much in this life, when we finally get the veil taken away and we're with God, we're just going to go, like Job, okay, I'll shut up now. And it'll be okay because we trust. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us, your truth to us, your reminder to us. We thank you for the pictures we have in Scripture of your people struggling in their relationship with you, struggling because they don't always understand. And we can relate. And we thank you for that picture for us, Lord. And then we thank you for the reminders that we have that even in the midst of our struggles, we should find ways to trust. Help us to turn to your word, Lord. Help us through your word to get a picture of who you are and your glory. Help us to take that picture to heart. And help us, no matter what we're experiencing, what we're struggling with, what we're going through, help us, Lord, to trust you more. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning in Sister Bay at First Baptist Church. We are located at 2622 South Bayshore Drive, Highway 42 on the south end of Sister Bay. We would like to hear from you if you have prayer requests, questions, or would like to talk to someone about how you can know the Lord as your Savior. If you would like a CD recording of this message or others that you may have missed, please contact us at 920-854-2544. Please join us again next week at this same time on WDOR Radio.